Good to be back. He's already got my family introduction out of the way, so you already saw them, and I think they don't want to hear me preach either. Where'd they go? So awkward. Left me alone with you. Told Pastor Dave, I said, you don't have to fear, I'm not going to do the 20 minutes of nostalgia thing before I get into the Word, but you've seen my family again, and as far as how the church is going, I will just tell you that I've learned to define it as supernaturally stable. As a pastor, I've learned that when things are going bad, we have no idea what we're doing. When things are going good, we have no idea what we're doing. God is the one that does anyway. And, we give Him the glory for things that have happened. We have the tremendous opportunity to grow. I've tried to ever since I entered vocational ministry, now almost 19 years ago, that I've learned to just look at everything as a growing experience, try to find out how I can grow, and then God seems to honor any growth that comes by me or by my ministry. And so we've grown tremendously since we are down there. This pulpit is really low. This is John Stem's pulpit. wrong youth pastor. It's big and tall time, right? It's just really neat. Facebook, of course, is a wonderfully horrible thing, and we get to keep in touch with that. So it's really neat to just hear and see how things have grown here, and we are indebted to this church. A debt we can never pay. We established, and if you were not here during our tenure, I don't mean a natural debt. We don't owe you any money, but I think you gave me all my paychecks before I left. But we are spiritually indebted to this church. It was in Claremore, as he mentioned, that we established a family, that we were married, that we bought a house, which we've now sold. But we bought a house. We had children here, and then. Judah, our youngest, is our only Texas-born child, so pray for him. Anyway, it's good to be back. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, this morning. And the title of my message is Obedience Unplugged. I'll explain that, hopefully, as we go along here. I was asked this morning by a certain individual, they said, are you going to bring the Word this morning? And I said, well, I brought it with me. Now it's just time to see if I can preach it or not. But, I'm not being a pastor, I don't visit a lot of pulpits, and I know the pressure is when we visit other pulpits, we like to say we have a word from God. I don't know that I do this morning, but I have the word of God, and we're going to pray that that's enough. As a matter of fact, I think as long as we have the word of God, we always have a word from God. We just need to open it up and take a look at it. So let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for this blessed opportunity that I have to be in this pulpit again with so many great friends, with family. Lord, I thank you for the time that I was here, but this time is now, and I pray that this morning you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would enlighten our understanding. I pray, Lord God, that we leave here deeply enriched and encouraged by your word, that we may know you more and live toward your purpose. In Christ's name, amen. Hebrews 11:1, a scripture that most of us probably are very familiar with. For faith is the confidence. Now I'm reading this is from the New Living Translations because I want to use this particular version this morning to explain what I believe God has laid here on my heart. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Now let that sink in for a second. Faith is the confidence that what I hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Now the scripture explains that particular part of the message down in Hebrews 11:3, but I want to kind of back up to that first part there. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. And I believe that what the Lord wants to do in our hearts this morning is to restore perhaps some faith in us that perhaps along the way has been broken, has been fractured, because we all know that our faith gets worn on. We know that life eats away at it. We know that things eat away at our faith. We know that it is our faith that sometimes suffers, that we feel sometimes wanes, that falls behind, that lags behind. We, like the disciples, want to ask God constantly to increase our faith. We all want big faith. Every single one of us want to be able to believe God for things, for big things. We want to believe God for the things that He has put on our heart. We want to believe God to provide. We want to believe that God will do it. But we know that external things and sometimes internal insecurities eat away at that faith. Well, this scripture says faith is the confidence that what I hope for will actually happen. Which means if God says it, God will do it. He will. It will actually happen. Another version of this is faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, I, like you, if you've been in church at any given tenure of your life, you've probably heard sermons on this very scripture, teachings on this scripture. You've probably said in small groups in Sunday school that talk about faith as the substance. And this, I'm going to be completely candid with you. As many times as I've heard this taught to me, I felt very encouraged while it was happening, and they would say, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And the church person in me breathes in deeply, and I receive that because, boy, that's a powerful statement. But it was more like, wait, what? That's not a clear definition to me. I mean, we say the Bible's very clear on this definition, but substance, faith, I don't know about you, but I don't always feel that faith is a substance. I think you really have to understand, though, who it was written to and what time it was written. I think you need to understand that it's talking to a group of Christians in a highly persecuted world who were actually forfeiting their property, being asked to forfeit their property, forfeit their possessions to follow Christ. And so we were talking about people here and a group of people in that time frame that actually were giving up their substance. They were losing their substance, the things that they had worked for. They were losing their houses. They were losing their families. They were going through all sorts of things, and they were losing their substance, the things that you and I like to hold on to, the things that you and I like to cling to ourselves. We are more by nature, you can have it when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers type of people. But they were asking, they were being told and even instructed by the apostles, be peaceful people. Look, because the reason is because this faith that you have in Christ is the only substance you need. It's the only substance you need. It means if you lose your house, you lose your possessions, you lose all these things that you worked for in life, the things that you have produced with money, all of these things. If you lose these things, but if you end your natural life with your faith intact, what you have is greater than anything you could have gained on this earth. Because if you can go before the Lord with your faith intact, He will trade you that faith, no matter what it looks like, with an imperishable eternal crown. And all these things will fade away, so we get a clearer picture that it actually is a substance. Well, even though that it was written in those times to those people, it really means the same thing to us. I want to challenge us today. Faith is my substance. I know that you see things going away. I know that you see things eroding. I know that you feel threatened by the condition of our world. But believer in Christ, if you have your faith, you have with you a priceless treasure. Priceless treasure. I want to paint a picture for you this morning. I didn't bring anything with me that plugs in, but I want to paint a picture before we go into, I believe, some of the things that challenge our faith. Think of this as an electrical appliance. Now, we live in a wireless world. We don't plug a lot of things in anymore. But I want to paint a picture here of what I believe a system looks like that God has given us. The church is the machine. The church is the machine. It's the thing that operates. It does the work. The church, no matter how much how much angst we can feel against it, folks, the church is still God's chosen mechanism to take the gospel to the world. The church is the machine. It's what gets things done. Faith, which is what we're focused on this morning, is the cord. It's the cord of the machine. Grace is the plug. Christ is the power or the outlet, and the Holy Spirit is the surge. And I want you to get in your mind this picture. Church is the machine, faith is the cord, grace is the plug, Christ is the power, the Holy Spirit is the surge. And when the Lord laid this on my heart, He began to speak to me about my own life and perhaps about other believers, that the church is not really our biggest issue. We enjoy church, we go to church, we understand, I think, that the church is God's chosen mechanism to take the gospel to the world. We understand the church is our place of work and worship toward God. Faith is the cord. We'll skip that for a minute. Grace is the plug. I cannot, and I have not, in all of my church experience, ever found anyone that had a problem with grace. No one's ever said to me, grace, I just can't, I don't get that, I don't like that. We love grace. We love grace, period, from the car payment center, don't we? We like the grace of God. We like the forgiveness, this unending, inexhaustible grace that is on our life that sees us through. We understand Christ is the power. I hope that we believe this morning that Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and dwells upon in the right hand of God and dwells in our hearts through faith. And the Holy Spirit is the surge. We understand that the Holy Spirit is the thing that moves through. Folks, if we don't have the Holy Spirit moving through us, what we do is ineffective. But we don't have issues with the church, the grace, the Christ of the Holy Spirit, but I think it's the faith that's the problem. And I've heard a lot of places or a lot of people talk about this, and you may sometimes think this is where I'm going because we've talked about plugging into Christ. We've heard teachings about plugging into Christ. Well, I don't think the plug is where we are broken half the time. I think we are severed at the cord. And what is happening is we are trying to plug into the grace of Christ and expecting the Holy Spirit to move through, but our faith is fractured. Our faith is hurting. And what I have seen people become is it's not that we're not praying, but we're praying without the internal belief that God will answer that prayer. We are coming to church without the anticipation that God will or can do anything. We are going, perhaps even sometimes, on missions trips without a fully vested faith that God is able to do. We are going through motions, but the faith is fractured. We can grasp church, we can grasp grace, we can take hold of Christ, we can understand the Spirit, but when the faith is fractured, the machine won't work. It won't work. So I'm going to challenge you in your heart this morning, what are some things here that I believe are fracturing our faith? All discipline and action will we seek to employ will be futile when faith is disconnected. I want you to understand that this morning. All discipline and action we seek to employ will be fractured or futile when faith is disconnected. Folks, let me tell you something. If we are showing up to church every single Sunday without the belief that God is and God can, we may as well pack it up and go home. Because this is really the most useless exercise we can do if we do not believe. All discipline and action we seek to employ will be futile when faith is disconnected. So what is happening to our faith? I want to go through these quickly and efficiently this morning. What's happening to our faith? Well, one, I believe that we are worried that our faith isn't big enough. I think we're worried that our faith isn't big enough. We think that we have to feel this thing, like it's got to well up inside of us, that, you know, that faith is something that we just feel all the time, and if we can't just feel like we are believing God and it just being powerful in its presence in our life, I feel like we get concerned that maybe there's something going on, maybe something's broken. We start worrying before it gets broken, we start worrying about it being broken. We worry that our faith isn't big enough. Well, I want to encourage your heart this morning that faith is not a thing to be measured or felt. It is simply is or is not. Faith is not a thing to be measured or felt. I'm not going to measure my faith against yours. I'm not out here saying, man, I wish I had a faith like his. If he has faith and I have faith, we have faith. It is not a thing to be measured or felt. It simply is or is not. We learn this in the discourse between the disciples and their Savior. Luke 17, 5 through 6. They asked the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith. Give us big or bigger faith." They didn't say we don't have faith. They said, "Lord, increase it. Make it bigger." And what was the response? I tell you this. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, "Be moved and cast into the sea." And when we talk about mustard seed faith, we talk about that thing that's plantable. We talk about the thing that is planted and grows into something big. But I want to challenge your heart this morning. There are some times when we do and we feel that we have great faith, but life beats our faith down to a mustard seed. And we are so concerned with our faith being beat down. And we say, "I don't have the faith I used to have." I really want you to get this by God's Holy Spirit this morning. If you have any faith at all, it is a good faith. If your faith has been beaten down where all you have is a barely visible mustard seed version of what you used to have, the words of Christ promise this morning, if you just have faith of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, "Move," and it will be cast into the sea. Because this isn't about how you feel. This isn't about how big you think your faith is. This is about how big God is. And I want you to know this morning that no matter how small you feel, God is still great. And if we employ that faith, no matter what size we feel that it is, no matter if it looks good next to our neighbor's faith, don't be worried that your faith isn't big enough. I want to challenge you this morning. Do you have faith? I was visiting a rehab center, and there was a lady there that had just lost her stepdaughter, and then just a matter of a month later had lost her mother. And she was there in the rehab center, and she was a member of our church, but she had not been to our church in some time. And I was just concerned, and I stopped, and I visited with her. And that conversation became very intimate on a spiritual level. And we began to talk, and she said, "You know, I just feel guilty." She said, "I just feel guilty. I feel guilty that I'm not in church." And she told me, and she looked in my eyes, she said, I'm going to tell you right now." She said, I'm angry. I'm angry at God. You know, perhaps about multiple other things. I found out as more I talked to her and more I learned about her that the family that with the stepdaughter was already fractured anyway. It was just years and years of layers of brokenness and all sorts of things. And she looked me in the eye and she's like, "You know, I just don't think I can do it anymore." And it was really a Holy Spirit type moment. I looked at her eye and I said, "Let me ask you, Lisa," I said, "do you still have faith?" I said, "Do you believe at all?" And she just broke. Started with this "I don't know" kind of head bob and choked up. She said, "Yeah, I do." And I said, "Well, then your faith is a good faith. If you believe at all, it's good. Because God doesn't need you to feel like a champion. God needs you to know that He's the champion. And if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can do that." Well, we're worried our faith isn't big enough. The second thing is this. We're not acknowledging by faith what we already have. We are so concerned that perhaps we don't have what we want that we are not acknowledging what He has already given us. Faith is not only about believing God for a future, but identifying His present work. What is God doing? Folks, God is always at work. I want you to understand that this morning. God is always at work. We can identify through faith what He has. Hebrews 1:3 that I referenced earlier, it says that it is by faith that we understand that the world was made by Him. That the things that we see were made by things that cannot be seen. That by faith we accept the fact that God created the world. You ever kind of wish, perhaps a little selfishly, that, boy, you could just go back in time and see God do it, and that way you would really know? Well, can I submit this morning that even if you were back when God did it, you wouldn't see it? Because God created the word world how? With the word, and you can't see the words. You can't see word. God spoke it into existence. I wish that maybe there were you could see my words, and maybe that little bouncy ball was, you know, running along across them. I mean, maybe preachers should come with subtitles. I don't know. But we can't see it, but it says by faith that we can. Faith is the confidence that he made the world. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people out there that don't believe God made the world. Our children in their science classes at school are being bombarded with the idea from elementary through their college education that it is absolutely 100% absurd to think that there was a divine origin to this. But by faith, I am confident that he did. I can understand by the things that I have seen that they were made by things that were not seen. Let me ask you, are you acknowledging by faith in your life this morning what God has already done? I know that you feel like you are dropping off a cliff. I know that you feel like God is never going to come through. But if there is breath in your body this morning, there is hope. And, can I tell you this, even if there is not breath in your body, God's promise is still true. If you read on through Hebrews chapter 11, it says something very interesting about the heroes of faith. It says this, that they died having not received what God promised. Dried up. The flesh went away. But God's promise was revealed. C.S. Lewis said this, "You see, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun is risen, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I believe that God is working, and I acknowledge that this morning by faith." I acknowledge it by faith. Number three thing is this, our faith is fractured because it is tainted by selfish desires. I want us to understand that faith is tied to God's eternal purposes and uninterested in your personal worldly prosperity. Now, even when I wrote this, I thought, that is really horrible. That just doesn't sound right. It sounds harsh to say that God is uninterested in my personal worldly prosperity. We say, well, God is certainly concerned about our prosperity. Well, let me tell you something. In terms of our worldly personal prosperity, God is interested in that only as far as it spreads to his purposes. God is not about giving people stuff to let them have stuff. God wants to expand his purposes, and faith is something that is tied to that. But we have let our faith become, perhaps, kind of a passageway to getting more that will pass away. Faith should be employed in not only seeking, but understanding the eternal purposes of God. Faith is not about getting his children more things. It's not. Chris Jammy, author, said this. He says, when you find that a theology has nothing more to offer than what the world already offers, then that theology is impractical and therefore useless. We cannot employ faith in God, folks, to give us things that we can go create ourselves. Our faith is to be employed in the eternal purposes of God. I exercise my faith in prayer, believing that God's desires would become my desires. I exercise my faith in His church to worship Him and to work towards His purposes. It cannot become a selfish thing. Number four is this. Our faith is upset by prayers unanswered. Our faith is upset by prayers unanswered. So I want to encourage you this morning that faith trusts God's timing and is unbound, God's timing is, to personal schedule. It trusts God's timing and is unbound to personal schedule. Going back in Hebrews 11, as I mentioned before, we talk about the heroes of faith and they died having not received the promise. Yesterday, I was saddened by the news of Pastor Dick Knox in Mounds, Oklahoma. Many of you, if you remember me or remember me talking about this, we grew up in a town called Mounds. I went to school in Mounds, 36 kids in my graduating class. And Pastor Knox has been there ever since I was in school. He was pastor of the First Baptist Church. He is one of my spiritual mentors, as not a lot of people know. His kids were in my class. I spent time with that man. And I'm going to just tell you this about Dick Knox. We talk about spiritual people. All I can really tell you for an image this morning is Dick Knox was a spiritual man. This guy knew the Word of God. I just knew that he had so much depth to him. There was so much wisdom. And he pastored First Baptist Church in Mounds, Oklahoma. 1,100 people in that town. Drove through Mounds recently, and everything that was in that town at one time seems to be going away. And he was still there. Has to be now in 30-some-odd years. He's been pastoring that church. I remember when I used to go ask Pastor Knox, I said, "How's your church doing?" He said, "Well, we paid the light bill this month. We're doing pretty good." You know, and he just talked to me very openly about his struggles in leadership there and getting people to move and getting people to accept and to embrace things from the Word of God. He was very candid with me, probably why I loved him so very much. Here he is still today in Mounds, Oklahoma. And yesterday I found out that he has stage 4 prostate cancer. I found out recently, too, that his church that once ran probably about 150 people, which in a town of 1,100 is pretty good, now runs about 60. And I was talking with Amy in the car, and I said, "Does it not seem tragic to you? Does it not seem tragic that here is this man whom God loves and who loved God and gave his life for the people of Mounds, Oklahoma, a place that I'm going to tell you a lot of ministers would never step foot in. Served faithfully to the same group of people all those years, watched his church ebb and flow and go over a mark and fall back below it, and scandals and care and watching people that you pastor for years pass away and go away and people move and change, all these things that comes with pastoring. You know, I've learned a lot that pastoring is nowhere close to what I thought it was going to be like when I was a youth pastor. I tell people this all the time. I was a much better pastor when I was a youth pastor. I sure knew how to do it a whole lot more. You know, but the things that go along with it and some of the just the trials, as with probably any kind of leadership, I would think, but I just think, here it is, it's the end, and it's not glamorous enough for me, because for me, Dick Knox deserves more. He deserves more for what he poured into my, if it was just my life, he deserves more. He deserves to be someplace nicer. He deserves to be in a church that understands and appreciates who he is. He deserves to have a nicer place to live and not that beat-up parsonage that he's always lived in. He deserves better. I just think that, and let me just be very candid with you this morning, somewhere in our spirit sometimes, I just think God owed him more. And I was just fractured. And I told Amy this in the car. I said, it's a tragic end. Oh, man, and my wife, yeah, she always does. She said, "Brian, though," she said, "do you think that he would trade it for anything else in the world?" Then I had another little fracture. It was that fracture that happens when the man knows wife is right. You know, because here's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, martyr of the faith, said this one time. He says, "What appears weak and trifling to us may actually be great and glorious to God." And from the human perspective, through sight, you see, I don't like that. But I know him well enough to know that he obeyed the Lord. And even if this stage 4 cancer beats his earthly body, Dick Knox will stand before the Lord and trade in perhaps his own faith that may be beat down to a mustard seed size, and he will trade that for an imperishable crown of righteousness, which can never, ever, ever disappear. But I want us to understand something else this morning, that it's more than just about timing. We need to understand as believers that God has sent His Holy Spirit as the ultimate answer to our prayers. I know that you and I pray for things. We have specific things. And perhaps God has laid those specific things on your heart, and I do not ever wish for you to let go of those specific things, because God Himself has laid them on your heart. So believe for those specific things. But Jesus said one time, He said, "Who among you, if his son asked for a fish, would give him a snake?" And He uses that analogy to say this. He says, so how, if you as fathers, earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God, or is God willing and able to give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? You may not have your precise answer this morning, but if you have the Holy Spirit, you have an answer. Perhaps that's not the one you wanted to hear. But it means if you are still waiting on something and you believe God put it on your heart, you need to understand by the Holy Spirit that God will keep His promise. He will keep His promise. It's hard sometimes because your very natural life may be taken from you before you see the promise fulfilled, or before the world sees it fulfilled, or your next generation of your family sees it fulfilled, but God will keep His promise. Our job is to understand and to have the peace the Holy Spirit gives us that passes all understanding, even when we don't see that it's coming. C.S. Lewis says, "I know now, Lord, why you give me no answer. For you yourself are the answer. And before your face questions die away, what other answer would suffice?" I want to challenge you this morning as you stand with me that the Lord can repair even the broken cord in your life. You know, I say that if we have a little appliance at home and we see that the plug is fine, the outlet's fine, there's plenty of power running through, but that cord is cut. There's a pressure that happens within us instinctively. We have some musicians come, perhaps. And the instinct is to throw that thing away. I think in our spiritual life, sometimes we see our faith fractured, broken. And I have seen it myself, and I know probably you have seen it yourself as well. People, it seems, these days, by the drove, are throwing their faith away. If it cannot work the way I need it to work, the way I want it to work, the way I pictured it would be working, then what is the use? Lisa, that day in the rehab center, was looking at me, and in so many words, she was asking her pastor, "Pastor, what is the use?" You this morning, you've been praying for someone that you have believed for a long time would have come to the Lord by now. But it just seems the life is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And in your spirit this morning, you say, "What is the use?" The Lord knows I want it. Leave it there. I'm going to go do my thing. Whatever your trial, whatever your tribulation this morning, I want you to understand. And if you're an electrician this morning, you understand that even a broken cord can be fixed. It's called splicing. We splice that thing back together, don't we? It can be fixed. It can be restored to proper working order. Splicing means to interweave the strands. So we take that cord and we cut away the dead spots, and we take the strands and we weave them back together. What I believe the Lord wants to do this morning is to weave the strands of our faith back together. He says this, I believe, in John chapter 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing." You know, I used to illustrate that with a tree, but a tree is a horrible thing to illustrate that with. Because he didn't say, I'm a tree, you're the branches. He said, I'm a vine and you're the branches. And on a tree, the branches are distinguishable. We know where the tree is and we know where the branches are. On a vine, the branches and the tree run so closely together that you cannot tell the difference between them. But God wants to restore your life this morning in your faith by you being interwoven with Him again. Hebrews 11:39 through 12:2 says this. All of these people that it talked about in Hebrews 11 earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. For God had something better in mind for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by these great witnesses, let us throw off every weight that slows us down, especially sin, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How in the world are you going to do that when you don't feel like you have the faith? Well, it tells you in Hebrews 12:2. It says, and we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. If God at some point began a work in you, it is His full desire with no regret to complete it. Every head bowed in this place, I'm simply going to ask you this morning to come forward and find a place to pray. If you're willing to admit so boldly this morning and in this place before your church, friends and family, and most importantly before God, that my faith is a little fractured. And I just want this morning to weave myself back in with the strands of Christ. If that's you this morning, could you just come forward? We're opening these altars right now. Come on. Do you see people coming? I know you already do this, but as you see people coming, could maybe you come pray with them? Your faith this morning is strong. Your faith this morning is intact, and you want to bless and minister to these fellow saints of the Lord. The Lord be with you, and the Lord encourage you in your walk with Him. Lord, we believe this morning because we are not asking for you to do something. We are believing that it's already done. The promise that they did not receive in the Old Testament is the promise that we have. And we walk into it this morning. The promise of Christ, His grace upon our life, our faith as it works in us. May Claremore Assembly of God and its people be encouraged in the Lord this morning through faith. And may our faith be strong. And even when we feel it's not, help us to know that it's a good thing. In the name of Jesus.